with you again. We thank God for the fellowship that we have shared over the years and for the fact that we are still welcome here. Thank God for the brothers who were able to go to the Shepherd's Conference, for the good time that they had, for their safe travel. For my brother Jeremy, who I know is not feeling well, but came out this morning in support of the brother, and we appreciate that so very, very much. I'll just catch you up a little bit before we get started on some things that have been happening with us. The assembly is doing well, continuing to experience God's blessing as we continue to be faithful to our command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Personally, my wife sends her love and greetings. We are now dealing with her mom, who has been diagnosed with mild dementia. As an under-shepherd at our assembly, I have walked others through this. It's a lot different when you're the one walking through it. So we solicit your prayers and thank God for all of those who will be praying for us as we deal with this. But God is good, and he is being faithful, and we're just grateful for this opportunity to share his word with you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just thank you for your loving kindness, your tender mercy. We thank you, Lord, that through no goodness of our own, we have been invited to come and to be a part of this great body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the work is yours. You allow us to join hands with you. We thank you, Lord, that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. We acknowledge the presence of your Spirit this morning, whose ministry it is to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, that you might just bless us and challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us and give us something that we might be able to take from this place, Lord, and put into practice. We stand this morning, Lord, empty unless you fill us. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, that it will have a life-changing impact upon us. And for this, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. And amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what is America's pastime, what would you say? Yeah, most folks would say baseball. And you're close, because it used to be baseball. But in these days and times in which we live, America's pastime seems to be litigation. Seems as though our national motto might be changed from "In God We Trust" to "I'll see you in court." And that's kind of what we're dealing with here in this passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. When I was asked to come and be with you, and knowing that you're going through expository teaching in a particular book, and I was saying, okay, give me something juicy, you know, something I can sink my teeth into, something exciting. Well, there are no car crashes this morning. You know, no buildings blowing up this morning, no special effects this morning. But we believe in this passage there are some things that God wants us to know that we can apply to our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about. I don't think Paul is knocking the legitimate role of the judiciary, not only in his time, but in our time today. But if anybody here has ever gone through the court system, we know that it can be a tremendous experience for all of us. And so even today, in our society, we see children suing their parents. We see students suing teachers. Players suing coaches. homosexual couples suing the state and anyone who stands in the way of their agenda, spouses suing one another. And this isn't just limited to non-Christians. Christian neighbors are suing each other. Christian faculty members are suing the administrations of schools. Churches are suing one another. Churches are suing their pastors, and pastors are suing their churches. I remember personally someone that I knew in a church we planted down in North Carolina. And there was a woman who was deserted by her husband, and he left her for what had to be over maybe a year and a half, both purportedly being professing to be believers, and he came back. And so the woman goes to the pastor and asks him, should I accept this man back? I don't know where he's been. I don't know what he's been doing. He's deserted his family for over a year, and the pastor's counsel was to accept him back into the home, which she did. During the course of time of them getting back together, she became with child, and as soon as she became with child, he left again. And she then attempted to bring suit against the pastor of the church because she felt that she got bad advice. So oftentimes we see, even today, believers going to court against other believers, not with the thought of any reconciliation, but with the thought of, I'm going to get what's mine. And the reality is, there's nothing new under the sun. We're going to see here today in this scripture, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be for a few minutes this morning. And I'm calling this the right way to right a wrong. The right way to right a wrong. There were some problems in the church at Corinth. As you've been going through this book, I know in chapter 5 they were talking about immorality within the body of Christ. The church at Corinth, like all churches even today, they had their problems. You know the old saying, you know, if you find the perfect church, don't join, because as soon as you join, it ceases to be perfect. And so in this letter, they're dealing with this issue of believers taking other believers to court. And I believe we're going to see Paul's answer to this particular problem. When you strip it all away and get to the bottom, I believe Paul is saying that the key to this is understanding our true identity in Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when we begin to understand who we are in Him, it changes our relationships and the way that we deal with one another. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the first things Paul is going to admonish them about is that they need to commit to settle disputes within the body. To commit to settle disputes within the body. In verses 1 through 8 in this section, Paul is raising 8 different questions in these 8 different verses in hopes to show these believers that when they take their conflicts outside of the body of Christ to the world, they're actually in contempt of the court of God. So Paul kicks off chapter 6 with the first of these 8 questions. In verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, although this is posed as a question, I don't want you to miss the dynamics of it here. Because basically what Paul is saying is, how dare you? How dare you? What are you thinking? How could you do this? In Paul's mind, it is absolutely mind-boggling to him that believers would find themselves in the position of taking other believers and the matters between them outside of the body of Christ to the unrighteous. Why is Paul so angry? One of the reasons is, I believe, that the Corinthians were giving the body of Christ and giving Christ a black eye. I discovered during my study of this, and history shows, that oftentimes these courts were, it's not like you go into court and, you know, you go into a courtroom and it's kind of private. I mean, even nowadays with reporters and the media, it's not as private as it used to be. But these courts were held in a public arena. Truth of the matter is, for some, from my reading, that many people used it almost as a form of entertainment. I mean, can you imagine? So I get a call. Hey, what's up? What you doing tonight? Nothing. What's happening? Oh, man. Jeremy is suing Dave tonight, man. And this is going to be a good one, man. You know, and you bring the popcorn, you know, because this is going to be something to see. Can you imagine that? And that's kind of what was happening. And the reality is, Paul is saying that this is a no-win situation. When believers begin to air their, quote-unquote, dirty laundry to the world, it's a no-win situation. Paul's also, I believe, upset because the Corinthians failed to realize who they were. The decision that these Christians made to go to court against one another, it showed what little respect they had for one another and what little respect they had for the leadership within the body of Christ and their ability, watch this, and their authority to help to dissolve disputes amongst the saints. Back in chapter 1, Paul speaks of us as being saints and holy ones. In chapter 2, he talks about us being washed and being a part of the body of Christ. And the question then is, why are we not using the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given us within the body of Christ when it comes to solving those kinds of problems? Paul uses a word here. He says there, he talks about going before the unrighteous. Reminds me of David going down to take his brothers something to eat during their conflict with the Philistines. And when David hears about Goliath and his taunts on the people of God, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. David recognized that this enemy has no covenant, has no agreement with God. And so here Paul recognizes these folks outside of the body of Christ, and he calls them the unrighteous. And the reality is, folks, when we begin to deal in these areas, and we're going to talk about this because we're not talking about crimes where the legal system needs to get involved. Basically, this was talking about civil types of things that should be able to be resolved within the body of Christ. The writer said, if you have aught with your brother, go to your brother and have it between you and him alone. That's the first step. Then if he won't hear, then you can bring somebody else in. But there is a process, but that process never includes us going before the unrighteous. These are people who don't have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. These are people who don't have a sensitivity to the standards that we live by based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And consequently, they don't have the believer's best interest at heart. The basis for these kinds of conflicts is often revenge and getting what belongs to me. And revenge is something that all believers are warned to avoid. You ever watch those court-type shows on TV, The People's Court and Judge Judy and all of that? If you look at it, you'll see that there is very lacking in those proceedings love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So Paul continues. He begins to ask more questions. And these questions are designed, I believe, to demonstrate how foolish it is for the Corinthians and for us today to take our disputes before judges of the world. He makes the case here that in end times, he tries to use end time events, I believe, to affect our present prime time realities. He says there, as God's representatives, there's going to be a time when in the future we are going to judge angels. I believe if you look in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 20, there are some things that talk about this. But the reality is that the Bible said those of us who have been made a little lower than the angels will in one time in the future have some administration and authority over the affairs of angels. And Paul's question is that if we are going to do that, then surely we ought to be wise enough to judge in the kinds of disputes that we have amongst us today. Verse 4, it says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Paul is telling these Corinthians what they should do when they have strife in their church. Not if they have strife in their church, but when they have strife in the church. All of us are seeking to be more and more like Jesus every day, but until that time when we are changed, all of us have our issues. All of us bring our prejudices to the table. All of us bring a particular a past to the table, and some of our past experiences, those things have an impact upon how we see things today. And so as long as we're working together, we're always going to be struggling to make sure that we're doing what Christ said is esteem others greater than yourself and put your agenda behind somebody else's agenda. But until that time that we're changed, we're going to have these kinds of conflicts. Now, the way this verse reads, it says, if you then have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Now, most versions, when they translate this, the translation is such that Paul is talking about unbelieving judges who have no stand in the church, the unrighteous who have no stand in the church. But there are a couple of translations that it reads this way. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. See, what Paul is saying is, listen, even those who in our assemblies that we consider the least, even a baby Christian, anybody that is walking with the Lord, no matter how long they've been walking with him, would be better than going before the unrighteous in order to get these matters settled. Paul rebukes them and warns them up front what is coming. Look at verses 5 and 6. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Don't you have at least one person amongst you who can judge these matters? Paul wrote earlier that we have the mind of Christ. And we certainly should have the motivation of love, and there should be the absence of malice and the desire to see not only that justice is done, but that relationships are restored when they have been broken. Is there not one amongst you? If you are a part of an assembly where you cannot have that kind of confidence in the leadership that God has placed you under, something is wrong. None of us as deacons and elders, none of us are perfect and none of us are right all of the time. But if God has placed you here, he's placed you under the leadership and under the authority of men who he has called, whom he has chosen, whom he has picked, men who are supposed to be full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have that kind of confidence in your leadership, something is wrong. Isn't there one, Paul says, amongst you who you can go to decide, to take care of these kinds of matters? And there's a general application, I believe, here. Who are we going to for advice? When there's an issue in our lives and there's some conflict in our marriage or there's some problem that we're going to, who are we going to for advice? Dr. Phil? Oprah? And all of the others? Or are we seeking out men and women who know Christ and are indwelt by His Spirit, who will use biblical and godly principles to tell us what we need to hear and not what we want to hear? Now, in verses 7 and 8, Paul is getting ready to go radical. And every time I read this and I thought about it, I said to myself, this flies in the face of everything that the world would teach you. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Paul, again, I believe, is insisting that dealing with matters within the body of Christ that should be dealt with within the body of Christ, outside of the body of Christ, is a no-win situation. Say I take Jeremy to court about something. The reality is even if I'm unsuccessful, and even if Jeremy is successful in his defense, you know, there's been court costs and there's been lawyer fees. The name of Christ has been besmirched. My testimony is damaged before the world. It gives the world another excuse to just look at us and say, look at those hypocrites. And it's amazing to me, again, this to me is radical. Paul asks, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? This is absolutely amazing. Paul is saying it would be better for you to just go ahead and suffer the loss than it would be for you to besmirch the name of Christ by taking your problems outside of the body of Christ to the unrighteous. It'd be better to suffer the loss. It'd be better to just write it off. Whether it's a financial loss, whether it's something personal, whatever it may be. Paul is saying that our testimony before the world is so important, and our lives as Christians and our relationships to others are more important than possessions. They're more important than money, and they're more important than your reputation, and they're more important than your rights. Because when we take our rights and give them to God, God takes care of our rights. As Christians, there ought to be things that are more important than the things that the world puts up as important. Many of you know I am on the staff of the GOGF Ministries, formerly known as the Grand Ole Gospel Fellowship. We have a threefold purpose. That is planting churches, preparing leaders, and proclaiming the gospel. As I speak now, Tony is over in Liberia doing ministry over there with the team. He'll be gone for a week. We ask for your prayers for that team as they do pastoral training and the ministry over there in Liberia. But we have a group of men who come together that are leaders, elders, and deacons in the various assemblies that have been planted by the late Dr. B. Sam Hart. Some of them we have planted, and some have been brothers who have come to us and have asked us to give them help as they seek to plant a church in a particular area, an assembly in a particular area of Philadelphia, New Jersey, and Delaware. And once a month, the elders and leaders from those assemblies get together, and we meet at this month we'll meet at our assembly, and next month we'll meet at an assembly over in Easton. And each one of the assemblies takes a turn hosting this breakfast of leaders. And as we've come together, we have determined and decided that we are going to be mutually accountable to one another. See, within the assembly, there should be some mutual accountability. Hallelujah. But we believe that between the assemblies, there should also be some mutual accountability. And so we have this this meeting of men who have leadership in these assemblies. These are assemblies that hold to the same truths that we do. In the essentials, there is unity. In the non-essentials, there is liberty. But in everything, there is love. And we don't all do everything the same way, but we serve the same Christ. We have breaking of bread every Sunday. So we have all of these things in common. And we have decided that we are going to be mutually accountable to one another, because when these kind of issues come up within the assembly, we want to be able to deal with them. And so, for example, there was an assembly that one of the elders was leaving. And he felt, based on some conversations that had been before time, that they owed him a particular amount of money. And there was some discrepancy, and there was some debate about how much money was owed and when it was owed and so forth. And so we all came together, and we said to them, as a part of this body of believers, as a part of the leadership of these assemblies, here's what you're going to do. We're going to appoint an elder from this assembly. And so we took three assemblies, and we appointed elders from each one of those assemblies. And those three men, they're going to sit down, and they're going to listen to what you have to say. And after they listen to what you have to say, they're going to pray, and they're going to ask God about it. They're going to come back with a decision, and you are going to abide by that decision whether you like it or not. And guess what, folks? It works. It works. Why? Because when we understand who we are in Christ, when we understand that we are a body, when we understand that every part of the body is dependent upon every other part of the body, and that if somebody steps on my toe, my head is going to hurt. So Paul is saying here that we need to remember who we are in Christ. Now, I was discussing this particular portion of Scripture with some other brothers, telling them I was going to be teaching on it. And what begins to come up are a lot of different hypothetical situations. Well, suppose two Christians get in a car accident and one doesn't have insurance. I am going to resist the temptation to try and deal with specific scenarios and hypotheticals. That is not the point. The point is that as Christians, there are things that are more important than my rights, things that are more important than my possessions. And as believers, we need to operate in the knowledge of who we are. We're getting close to the end. Look at verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I believe Paul is reminding us here that we need to live out our identity. He lists these 10 sins that unbelieving sinners are involved with, and that we as believers are exhorted to flee. And Paul writes for the third time in this passage, he says, do you not know? Do you not know? There used to be something my mom would tell us when we would go out, and my mom would take us out, and we'd be in some shopping center somewhere, and we'd be acting up as children, and mom would look down at us and say, act like you know. Act like you know who you are. Act like you know how you've been raised. Act like you know what you're supposed to do. And as believers, we need to act like we know who we are. Paul says that folks that are involved in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is obviously not saying that anyone who has ever indulged or been guilty of one of these practices is now, henceforth, forever excluded from the kingdom of God. He's not talking about that, because the reality is, in the next verse, look what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. And so even as he is rebuking them for taking each other to court, he's acknowledging that you still belong to Christ. Why? Because my relationship to God is not based on what I do. It is based on what Jesus Christ has done. I need to act like a Christian, but my Christianity is not because of what I do. It's because of what he has done. But the reality is that believers, this is not any, I'm not that anymore. It's not my lifestyle anymore. It's not my practice anymore. I remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. That's the same root word that comes from when it says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. What Satan shows on the outside is not a true indication of who he is on the inside. And so Paul is saying you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so don't do things that on the outside people see something that is not a true indication of the Spirit of God who is within you. And so we are no more idolaters, and we're no more liars, and we're no more fornicators. But now Paul says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that transformation came from the same root word where it talks about Jesus when he was transfigured. That light that was on the inside of him came shining out. The reality of who he really was able to be seen on the outside. And so what Paul is saying is that you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God on the inside of you, you need to let him out so that people can see that life being lived outside of you. Jesus didn't just come to change your life. He came to exchange his life for yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those of us who call ourselves Christians and persist in these practices with no signs of remorse and no desire to repent and no godly sorrow. If you can live, if look at this list of things that he gives here. If you can live like that and be satisfied, I seriously want you to reevaluate your relationship to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yeah. Paul says the right way to right a wrong is to remember who we are and how we're supposed to operate. One of the largest crimes that we see happening today in our digital world is the crime of identity theft. Identity theft is when somebody gets a hold of your credit or personal information and begins to use it as if it was their own. They call it the right thing, and they call it identity theft because when somebody has my credit card and they put it in, the reality is, as far as the bank is concerned, the person who has the card is the person to whom the card was issued. Well, see, what Jesus did is the exact opposite of identity theft. What Jesus did was he came and took our identity and put it behind him, and now we identify with him and his life. And that's what allows us to be able to operate like believers are supposed to operate. Folks, we don't take our cue from the world. We don't do things that the way the world does things. God has placed leadership here at the chapel. And there may be some things that they do that you don't agree with. But the reality is that perhaps the way that they are doing things is the way that God told them to do it. And the fact that it's not your job, maybe they have some information from God that you don't have. If you remember the story of Moses and the sons of Korah, when they decided, you know what, Moses, who died and left you in charge, we're all holy. And so Moses said, okay, well, we're going to see who's holy. You go get your censers, and you go get your incense, and you go get your fire, and you come, and we'll see who the Lord honors. And the Bible says that they came at the time of public worship. God had told Moses that there were particular elements, there were particular ingredients that the incense was supposed to be made of, different amounts of the different ingredients. But the others didn't know that. And the reason they didn't know it is because it wasn't their job. And so God didn't tell them the specifics of it. And so they brought some other incense. They brought incense that they had brought with them out of Egypt. The censers that they brought were made of brass. God had told Moses, when you worship me, the censer should be made of gold. Brass is judgment. But they didn't know to bring the gold censers because it wasn't their job. God didn't tell them. God told Moses, when you light the incense, I want you to go and take a coal off of the brazen altar. And with that coal, you light the incense. But they didn't know that because it wasn't their job. And because it wasn't their job, God had not given them the specifics. And so they came to worship God with strange fire. What am I saying? I'm saying that what Paul is teaching here, it goes beyond whether it's a lawsuit or whether it's a civil suit. We are the body of Christ, and we need to recognize who we are, and we need to begin to act like it. We need to begin to walk in it. We need to begin to accept it and reject what the world says is right and reject what the world says is proper and take our place as the body of Christ in this world, and we will begin to see some things change. I don't have to tell you what's going on in this world today. Even in our own country, we're all aware of what's going on in this political season. And we can complain all we want to about what's going on, but the reality is, I think about Sodom and Gomorrah, where God was going to rain down fire, and the man of God began to plead with him and said, if I can find just 20 righteous folks, if I can find just 10 righteous folks, listen, oftentimes God is looking at what we are doing before he begins to act in the world. And so as topsy-turvy as this world may seem to be nowadays, whether it's talking about lawsuits or whether it's talking about the way we live our lives, if we as believers begin to understand who we are in Christ and our great responsibility to go into the highways, into the byways, and to compel men and women to come. Thank God for all of the programs that we have that enrich and increase the body of Christ. But folks, we must work while it is day because the night is coming when no man can work. So Paul's exhortation to us, I believe, is to live out who we are. And as we begin to do that, the world will see. And the world will believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Lord, this isn't a romantic scripture. It's not necessarily an exciting scripture, but we believe there's so much for us to learn about how we deal with one another. Certainly as believers, Lord, before the world. Lord, how we don't take our problems to the world. How, Lord, within the body of Christ, you've placed men and women of great wisdom and great anointing, Lord, that would be able, Lord, to mediate and to take care of the issues that we have between each other. Lord, we don't want to do anything that is going to cause our testimony to be damaged before the world. And so we ask that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that we would take what we've heard today, apply it to our own lives where it needs to be applied, that we might not deceive ourselves, Lord, by just coming to hear and not react, to hear and not do. Lord, your word said that they would know we're your children by our love for one another. And Lord, whether it's in court, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the assembly, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's in the playground, whether it's in school, whether it's at work, wherever it is, we would live up to who we are in you and thereby have a tremendous testimony amongst the world. Bless us now as we dismiss from this place. We praise you and we honor you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.